So, in about 15 months, I'll have a new book coming out. I'm super excited about it. It's about good and evil. But let's flip to the next one. But I realize the minute I say that in public, everything changes. There's something huge about going public with something. There was just a study done that one of the reasons people don't exercise as much as they'd like to is because they tell public space that they're gonna exercise. When you tell everybody you're gonna do something, when you make a public announcement, when you put it on Facebook for all bazillion people in the world to read, the feedback you get, positive or negative, reinforces it mentally as if you had actually done it. Super, super weird stuff there. Because here's how your brain is really wired. That your brain functions differently around different group sizes. Let me give you an example. Matt and Amanda, will you help me out? Can you guys just come up here? This is Matt and Amanda Kostick. Just come on up and stand here. Right. Center stage, I want everybody to see you. This is Amanda Kostick. She does a bunch with Studio 149. She's on staff with them. This is Matt Kostick. He actually works for Cordy, and he makes sure that it stays cool in the summer and hot in the winter and not the opposite. This is an intimate space. Just watch for a second. You can see. See? As soon as I point it out, oh, this is beautiful. I couldn't plan this. Right? When you have two people, they, if it was just them, in their living room, in their bedroom, when the kids weren't around, their conversation would be different. Right? They would talk about things. They would interact with each other in a certain way. If instead of being a stage, that was a walled-off area, they would interact very differently. That is called intimate space. The minute I walk in when they're on a date, this changes the conversation. Right? This ceases to be intimate space. Right? If they were on a date and I said, hey, what are you guys doing Friday night? And they said, we're going on a date. And I said, can I come? Pay attention when a language has a word for something. What would I be called? A third wheel. I make it awkward. I make it different. If the goal is intimate space, that's what intimate space looks like. The minute I step there, we've moved from intimate space to personal space. And it doesn't matter if it's three people or 12 people, we'd interact differently. Let's give the Kostick's a hand. There is a hope in personal space. And the way your brain is wired, and I could bore you to death with all the stuff, you are going to operate differently in a group of 3 to 12 people. In fact, in a group of 3 to 12 people, there is a possibility that you not only know all the people, but you know all the dynamics. What I mean by that, when I walk into Matt and Amanda's date, I change the dynamics in a certain way. When somebody else walks in, it changes the dynamics in a certain way. Right? You can do this. This is called holidays. You know that if crazy uncle shows up, Aunt Nola's gonna act not only differently, but a certain way. After you get over 12, a human brain can't keep all those dynamics straight. This, by the way, is why discipleship happens best in personal space. It was like, if I was going to disciple a group of people, I would not go over 12. Actually, I'd go 11, because I think the minute you get 12, it gets really dangerous. Somebody will get mad at you and try to kill you. You can tell the people who were raised in the church, they laughed. Now, those of you that I said that, you're going, oh, Judas. My wife told me, she goes, jokes aren't funny when you explain them. Like, man, she's wise. Personal space functions in a certain way. That's where discipleship happens. At 13, by the way, pay attention to language. 13 is a what kind of number? Unlucky. Why? Because deep down in our belly, click, we know that we've shifted into social space. That social space between 13 and 150 people, your brain doesn't even try to keep all the relationships straight. But you can know all the people. You can know names. You can go, I know these people. Can I tell you something that's really cool? It's amazing to see, look out, and see how you all sit. I'm amazed how many of you sit in intimate space. I'm amazed how many of you hang around afterwards in personal space. And I'm amazed that there is actually, when we were going through the strategic plan, there is actually a demographic of each section here. Right? If I go over here, like, I'm seriously thinking about putting pack and plays at the end of every row. See, some of you are laughing. Some of you are like, that would be awesome. Chair. When we ordered chairs, I realized it would be cheaper if every third one we'd put a pack and play. Why? Because this area has developed a culture. It's intriguing. You're parents, but you're also grandparents. I started like doing anthropological stuff of this social space, and I realized you're strategic. You know you can run out the back. The moms go, I can run out the back to change. The dad goes, I can run out the back and grab coffee. We'll talk about gender roles in another sermon. Your culture is different than your culture, and sometimes deep down inside, what we've done as Americans is we have this theory that bigger is better. And the fact of the matter, it is at some stuff. And it's worse at other stuff. I'm not going to say bigger is badder, because that's wrong grammatically, even though it rhymes. And I'm not going to say bigger is better. It's bigger is different. But somehow, some people go, bigger is successful. Other people look at it in this section. You feel sad because you don't know the people in that section. And it hurts a little. But when we go down this route of bigger is better, we have to own the fact that 150 people, when you walk into a group of 150 people or more, your brain instantly does this thing that you go, there is no way I can even keep all the names right. So we do all kinds of stuff. Like one of them that I love is we lie to each other. Right? If you're going to be in a group of more than 150, we go, let's give name tags so that I can pretend that I don't know you when I really don't. I can lie to you and know your name and pretend that we have a social space relationship when you and I don't yet. Because it's embarrassing and it's awkward when I feel like I'm supposed to know you, but I don't. Can we just own that for a second? That this morning, sitting in here, there's 180 people sitting in this room right now. There is no way that any of your brains could know everybody's name. It's impossible. There's, oddly enough, 40 people sitting in each section. 41, 40, 46, 42. And yes, kids count. You can know everybody in your section. But what our brain does is when we get into social space and we realize we can't know everybody, and I want to own that hurt. I don't want to gloss over it. We're going to return to that a lot. It's awkward for me, too. It's super awkward when people walk up to me at Target and they go, man, that was a great sermon Sunday. And I'm looking at them and I don't recognize them. And I'm sitting here going, I haven't even seen their face. And then so what do I try to do? My natural sinful nature is I try to lie. I'm like, yeah, which service were you at? And they go, I've never been there. I've been listening online. This is why lying is dangerous. Like, yeah, you look about the age for kids. Your kids are awesome. Social space is different, but when we tip, click, into public space, when we know we can't know everybody, our brain starts defining success and failure differently. Our brain starts going, there's no way I could know all of you, but I'm successful. I'm worth something. I'm valuable if you all know me. Click. See, this is what happens when I announce I'm writing a new book. People go, oh, that's amazing. And it's really, really, if you're starting a new venture, important. Don't announce it publicly until it's almost done. Because you will get the feedback and you'll quit. I'm going to run a marathon. You better be 8 weeks. I'm not. I did that once. There's a reason the first guy that did it died. Hey, good luck today, Luke Hoffman. He's running a marathon as we speak. It's probably at 17 miles going, I just want to die. No, he trained well. He's probably done. See, this is what Jesus was talking about today. And this is something we have to repent of as people. The Pharisees, they did the exact same thing. See, we define success, we define doing something well as being successful in public space. And there's some things that don't belong in public space. There's some things that belong in intimate space. Jesus, in Matthew, if you have your Bibles, we can return to the text that Tim just read. Matthew 6. And if you have your phones, you can look it up there and you can mock me because you have a phone. Well, you're using paper, so the sermon's going to be longer. See, in Matthew 6, 5, this is what Jesus says. He says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Hypocrite means actor. It means pretender. It wasn't until Jesus used the word so much that it took on a negative connotation. In America today, we should call it what it is. It's an actor. When you say Brad Pitt and Angelina are amazing hypocrites. Maybe that's another conversation. I hope they're not listening. Cease and desist order. No, it's actors. It's pretenders. Can we be honest for a second? It's easy to be an actor. Right? We've learned how to do it. I remember when I was learning to pray, I never was taught to pray. I was taught to perform. The church that I was raised in when I was just 8, it was important that you prayed out loud in a group. Man, I didn't learn to pray, I learned to perform. I learned that if I could wax eloquent, man, then people would say, that was a beautiful prayer. I learned once I got to high school that if I could conjure up emotion, if I could make that tremble in my voice, even if it wasn't really there, the girls would like me better. They'd go, man, he's spiritual. Can I tell you how hard it is to honestly pray in front of you all? And I said, honestly pray, not wax eloquent, not put on a show, not make an announcement. Man, see, what Jesus said is he said, Pharisees, hypocrites, you're acting. And let's be honest, a lot of things that we do in intimate space, we can act in public space. I mean, right, you've all done it. You hate them when you're driving to the function. But you get out of the car and you're the lovely couple wearing the matching tie to the Vera Bradley purse. Anybody else confession absolution time? Or those stinking kids in the back seat, and the last word you said in the parking lot is, shut up! Yeah, Junior's doing great in football. See, there's some stuff that belongs in intimate space that we hypocrite in public space, and Jesus says, guys, don't go there. Now, here's how you pray. Be careful not to practice your acts of righteousness in front of others that you... Oh, wrong verse. And when you pray, do not be like the actors, for they love standing in the synagogues and on the street corners and in the front of the church. I added that part. In order to be seen by others. And the only time Dad prays is at Thanksgiving dinner. I noticed, not my dad. I had a kid in my office, man. When the relatives would come over, Dad would even write a prayer, and it was beautiful. But I watched him eating breakfast, and he didn't even pause to bow his head. Man, don't do it in public. Now, Jesus says, go and lock yourself in a room, but when you pray, go into your room. Go to your chair. Go to that place that's yours, that you won't be seen by others. And pray to the God who you can't see, but you have this intimate relationship with. Go talk to him. Go pray to him. Own that it's intimate space, that you're going to say things there that you will never say in personal space. And you best not say them in public space. Think of the person that you share the most intimate moments with. Are there things that you say to them? Frustrations? Fears, affirmations, I love yous, that you're not saying out here. Do you have that kind of relationship with God? Are you really good at looking good in public? It's so much easier to pray at small group. It's so much easier to even lie to my family and pray at family dinners, but not lock myself up in my room and bro out with Jesus. Connect intimately with my Father and King. See, that's why Jesus, sorry, pause. Digest. Take a minute. What's God saying to you through that part of the sermon? What's God putting on your heart? See, Jesus knew how to read the crowd. When Jesus said that, he saw the twinkle in the eye of some of those Pharisees, and he knew they didn't have the courage or the charisma to ask the question, but he answered it anyway. He knew that there was so much teetering, social status and pride, that they wouldn't just say, okay, but if I lock myself in the room, I don't know how to impress God. I don't know how to wax eloquent with the creator of the world. I don't know how to pour my heart out. Click. When I'm writing my book, hopefully you've seen this before. See, there's this concept that there is only one storyline. Every story ever told is about a character who has a problem, and they meet a guide who draws a map and calls them to action, and the result is victory or tragedy. Man, wouldn't that be a boring book if that's all the book was? See, that's not a book, but it's every book. That is the outline to every story you've ever read. And if this sounds familiar, it was the first series we did coming back from school this year. After summer, we did Your Story Matters. And I would argue a good life well lived is about you. And when you hit your problem, you meet a guide who draws a map and calls you to action. And sometimes it's success and sometimes it's failure. But that's not a book. That's an outline. The details are what make stories interesting. But yet, as I'm writing my book, when I throw it to my couple of people, they're in my personal space, my editors, they look at me and they go, that part is bad. See, they wouldn't say that publicly. That belongs in personal space, because they know if they said it publicly, I'd cry. You laugh at that? Man. No, that's an outline. And there's certain things that I've learned as I've studied story that you got to do. One of them, it's called save the cat. If your character in the first, when you introduce your character, while you're introducing the problem, they have to save the cat. They have to do something that lets you know that they're a person who's worth investing in. Anybody see the new Rocky movie? Rocky Balboa, not Apollo? If you watch this movie, what's Rocky about? Okay, none of you know this. None of you know what Rocky's about? Boxing! Yeah, what's boxing? Yeah, two men in a ring bludgeoning each other. And so if you were writing a movie about boxing, how do you start it? Well, in Balboa, the first 30 minutes, Rocky's nice. He saves the cat. He goes and he adopts not just a dog. See, to save the cat, you don't buy a dog. You have to adopt the dog. And what do you think the dog looks like? Puny and ugly. See, if you want to do it, you would save the cat. You adopt the ugly dog. Man, there's this great scene in it where Rocky's on the front porch, and he's with this young, beautiful woman, and he reaches into his pocket, and he leans in. It's like, kiss the girl. And he pulls out a light bulb, and he changes the light bulb and goes, you got to be careful in this neighborhood. See, he's saving the cat. It's this thing that's in story that all of you have seen it in story, but you don't know it's there because it's part of the outline. Make no mistake about it. What Jesus is giving us here is an outline. See, Jesus says, when you go and pray, click. That should just black out the screen, which is a hint to the band. Jesus says, when you go and pray, pray like this. He gives the outline, character. Our Father who art in heaven. You can break that down yourself. What happens when you use the Lord's Prayer is an outline. Not something to be regurgitated in silence, but something to be prayed in silence. To take those petitions and to unpack them. See, when we get to that part today, after Kendra prays, and we'll close the series with public prayer, because it still has a time and place. I don't want Kendra to feel all weird when she's saying the prayers of the church today. That has a time and a place as well. When we pause and do the Lord's Prayer, realize it's an outline. And some of you may ask, why do you say the outline over and over and over? Why do we pray this together week after week after week? It's the same reason that in my study, I have the outline of the book on the wall. Because when I lose my place, I return to the map. And I forget and I lose things if they're not right in front of my face. So I go, did the character have a problem? Man, my life's a wreck right now. Okay, pray. How do I start? Our Father in heaven. You are my dad. You're in heaven, so it feels different now, and the relationship is different than the people I have here, but you're my Father, and you care about me, and you love me, and you know what? I've forgotten that. I've drifted off the path again and think that you only love me because I'm doing enough good stuff for you. I think you only love me like the people who think, man, if you wax eloquently, then I love you and you're worth something. See, that's how that prayer is intended to be used. Our Father who art in heaven. I could preach a series on that, so I won't. Instead, we'll pause and we'll return to our Father's table and we'll hear the words of Christ, that we're welcome to Dad's table because of what he's done. We'll hear those words that you're forgiven. Let's just return to his words. On the very night when Christ was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, take and eat. This is my body broken for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way after supper, he took the cup and when he had given thanks, he blessed it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, take and drink. This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me.